So as the offering plates passed, I've asked the praise team to stand, to stay. Yeah. No music right now. Sorry. Yeah. I want to just say this to you. So we've been in Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to read it to you while the offering's being passed. And I want us to go to this second name of Jesus in this passage of scripture. But I'm going to read all of this text, but we're only going to be looking at one specific point of this text today. I want you to notice there'll be no more gloom for those who were in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the soil. Do you understand what God is promising here? That though you're in darkness, though there's contempt in your life, and although there is anguish in your heart or your life or your marriage or whatever area of your life, there's this promise that God's going to make you glad. And he's going to increase the gladness, just like when you harvest and you're glad for the harvest. Or he's telling the people, listen, or when they divide the spoil after a battle. This is the joy that God says, I'm going to increase in your life. And then he says also, for you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. And every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Why is that? Because that soldier, that guy's not going to get up, and his boots stink and his robe stinks, so we're gonna burn it because he's never gonna wear it again. This is the victory that God comes to promise. It comes and promises us. And then watch this. And then for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. That's Jesus 650 years before this prophetic word that this Jesus, this Messiah would come, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, watch, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. For there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Did you see that? No end of the increase of his peace. It gets better, better, and better till the day he comes back and calls us home. This is our great God and Savior. He says he's going to establish it to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now let me say this. I want you to notice, last week we looked most of the time at Wonderful Counselor. This great God and Savior will become man, dwell among us, and he will become our Wonderful Counselor. Talked about this for the most of the message last week. Here's the second title, Mighty God. He's Mighty God. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The word mighty means warrior. And this great God goes before you, and he fights your battles. And from the cross, listen to me, from the cross and from the grave and from the empty tomb today, he made a way that you might be victorious in every area of your life for the glory of God. You are in a war, you're in a battle, and the enemy doesn't want you to experience Mighty God. who fights your battles, conquers our foes, and does this enormous work in our heart, in our hearts, and in corporately in the local church and the church at large. God comes to do this work. He comes to win your battle. He's already done it, and now he's going to apply it in this day, in your life, whatever you're facing. And I just want to do this. I know this is not normal, but you drop this song that I wanted to, that when I saw it, I wanted to sing, and you went on without it. So we're going to sing it right now. I want to tell you this scripture, this word is awesome. This song we're going to sing, in heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. Listen to me. You going into battle today? If you'll just stop, be still, and hear God say, it's not your fight. It's my fight. And I won it at the cross 2,000 years ago, and I've come to win it in your heart. I want us to sing. I want us to stand, sing this great song, and somehow I'll finish the message. All right? All right. Amen.
The power of our God. So when
pray. Father, you're a mighty God. You're a mighty God. You're our warrior king who went before us, who secured our victory, secured our salvation, secured our victory over the power of sin, over every stronghold, over every addiction, over every broken relationship, over every moment and season of anger, unforgiveness. You broke it. You broke the power of the enemy, and we're grateful for that. You crushed the head of Satan in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you that 2,000 years later, you come to win our battles. You come to crush the head of the enemy in our life. And I ask, Lord, that you would birth within us a faith right now, right here, that no matter what the battle is, you've already overcome it. And that, God, that we'd walk under your authority, we walk under your grace, your mercy, your life, Lord, to win the battle that was already won. I thank you for that today. And I ask, Lord, that as we look at some practical things today about how you fight our battle and how you win our battle and how you lead us to overcome every battle, it's because Jesus is not only wonderful counselor, he is mighty God. And we praise you for it and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. When we say mighty God, we say valiant God. We say the one who prevails, the strong God, the mighty God, the warrior, champion, chief God. He is the, in Hebrew, it is the warrior God who goes before us and fights our battles. The Bible says that he's God. John chapter 1. Jesus comes into the world, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. That's John chapter 1, and the beginning was God. And the Scripture says that the Word God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We believe with all of our hearts, minds, in the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity, that God is three persons. One, he's one, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they have different roles. They have different ways. But Jesus comes, so according to the Scripture, that he is named Mighty God. That's his title. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Deuteronomy 23, 20 verse 3 says, do not be faint-hearted, do not be afraid, now watch, or panic, or tremble before them. Who's that? That's the enemy. That's in the battle. You got an enemy. By the way, the Scripture says that your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's demonic. It's in the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. That's your enemy. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your wayward son. It is not your sister or your brother. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's higher than that. And we understand that he disarmed those rulers. He disarmed those demonic entities that come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, I know that's what the thief comes to do. And we know the thief is Satan. But Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. Satan is a created being. He doesn't know all things. He's not omniscient. And he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Quit giving such great credence to the enemy when we have mighty God. When we have our Lord and Savior living in our lives to clean our lives up and to bring us to the victory that you've always wanted to walk in. No man can give it to you. No man can empower you. No man can anoint you. No person can do anything to empower you. It comes straight from our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the promise. It is the promise that he is mighty God. And so I want you to think about something with me for just a moment. What are the battles we face? You may be facing them today. And I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's not difficult. It is hard. It is difficult that for the many things that so many of you are going through today. But I'm going to tell you this. It is a battle for you because God wants to distract you. The enemy wants to distract you. The enemy wants to for you to question God in a bad way, in an angry way, in a selfish way. The enemy wants to disconnect you from this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mighty God. In the battle that you're facing today, whatever that battle is, the question is it distracting you and getting your eyes off of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, where you're walking after your flesh and not the Spirit of God, where you see yourself making things worse because you're not giving it to God, Mighty God. And when I look at this, I think about what are the battles? There's some of you battling with fear right now. You're battling with anxiety about the future. You're battling fear and anxiety about your health or your family's health or for provision. You walk in fear. In the Bible, we're going to see in just a moment that we got to stop being afraid. I mean, even in Deuteronomy 1 that we just saw, don't be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. I want to say this. In a growing Christian's life, there's going to be an increasingly less and less fear and greater trust. That's just the normal Christian life, folks, that you and I are supposed to walk in. Some of you are struggling with battle of doubt, unbelief. How can a God be so loving and yet allow all this stuff happen? How can he be so loving after I prayed and after I asked God to do it and he didn't do what I wanted him to do? Who is this God? And we walk in unbelief and we walk in disbelief and doubt and that's a battle. It's a battle. Some of you have a battle with the sinful habits of your life. They happen cycle after cycle after cycle, and you never get out of the cycle. You might be having a problem with addiction, drunkenness. You might have a problem with some kind of substance. You might have some kind of problem with even a prescription drug that you just keep on taking, that you keep on filling to numb the pain somehow, some way. You might have a problem with lust. You might have a problem with anger, unforgiveness, and these things. This is a battle. And as long as the enemy is winning the battle, can I ask you a question? As long as he's winning the battle, is that making you happy? As you continue to walk in the anger, as you continue to walk in the lust, as you continue to walk in the stuff that you know brings fracture to my God, to my family, to our church, to your church, it just brings fracture. That's what sin does. And we all are struggling with it. It's all our battle in some form or fashion. We talk about a life that's either God-directed or self-directed. And I know we go back and forth with them. But I don't know about you. I have a propensity every day of my life to be self-Mike Fritcher-directed. And I got to put it to death. Because there's nothing that good comes out of it. There's no good fruit that comes out of it. There's no influence that comes out of it when I'm living a self-directed life. It's a battle, folks. It is a battle. And some of us are discouraged, and so we have this battle with temptation, with discouragement. Some of us are struggling with a battle with betrayal, abuse, past trauma, sorrow, grief that easily moves into anger and unforgiveness. I know that not all folks had great dads and moms. Growing up, angry, selfish. I know that. I understand that. I see it deal with it all the time. God comes to set you free, listen to me, from that trauma. So it no longer defines you. It no longer massages the anger, the unforgiveness, the doubt and unbelief, and the fear and the mistrust of our great God, who is your eternal Father. I understand the battle of identity. My identity is in Christ, not in my name, not in my mom or my dad, not in church, not in my job, not in my titles. My identity is in Christ Jesus and He alone. Some of you are battling with loneliness and isolation. Some of you are battling with opposition from the enemy, oppression. Some of you are struggling with the battle for freedom from sin and also with the world and culture. And the battle, my friend, is with Satan and his principalities. And our God fought that battle and won it once and for all. When he promised it in Genesis 3:15, when men first fought, when Adam first fell and told the serpent that the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, would come and crush the head of the enemy. And at the cross, that's what happened. The heel of Jesus came down and crushed his head. Won the battle. Won every single battle that you and I would ever face. The question is, will we walk in fear or will we move forward as God calls us to move forward in Him to see the enemy defeated in our lives, in our marriages, in our children and grandchildren? But folks, where there is victory in every single area of our life. I've had people say, "You don't mean it, do you?" No, God means it. And the question is, will I get this thought and this belief in my head, because it's important, because you got the mind of Christ, but you get it into your heart, and you don't just believe that God came to save you from hell. He saved you from the sin that sends us to hell. Amen. That's what he does. This is the deliverance work of God. Mighty God, warrior God, chief, the chief warrior that fights our battles. When I look at the passage of scripture today that we're looking at, and to look at the principles, you have a frightened, you have a desperate, you have a people who are walking in such great fear. And it's the children of Israel. They have seen 10 wonderful miracles. And on the last miracle, God fulfilled his word and said, they're gonna push you out and they're gonna make you wealthy. And that's what they do. They give them their gold, they give them their silver, they give them their money, they give them their jewelry, they give them all that stuff, and they say, "Get out of here. We're tired of these plagues. We're tired of this." Well, they're off. They go off. And Pharaoh changes his mind again. He changes his mind. And he says, "What have we done? We just sent a couple million people that serve us from us. What is that going to do to our economy? What is this going to do to us? I must be crazy." Yeah, you are crazy. Because you've seen 10 plagues. You've lost your firstborn. Whoever was firstborn that wasn't covered with the blood died. People lost dads, big brothers, uncles. They lost all the firstborn, all their cattle, all their horses, all their animals. They lost it. And yet Pharaoh still doesn't have enough. And so what does he do? He changes his mind. And the scripture says in verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near. Now, what is this? So they're at the sea. They're at the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. Behind them, Pharaoh is coming. Before them is the Red Sea. And there is no passage. There is no way to turn around and go around them. There is no way to do this. They've got their little ones. They've got their grandchildren, great grandchildren. They have all these folks with them. And they're trapped. Have you ever felt trapped in your sin, in the battle that you're facing? Maybe trapped in your grief your sorrow, just trapped. And you know, I grew up having a fear of being trapped. I had a fear of getting stuck somewhere, stuck in an elevator, stuck in a gas line, stuck. Just had it. It's a fear of mine as a little boy, all the way till I was 27 years old. I never got in an elevator past the 8th floor. I mean, went past the 8th floor, I had to take a chance, right? Oh, it's that kind of silly stuff. Fear, afraid of things that have never happened. Well, it did happen one time, right? Afraid to move forward. Afraid to do what God has called us. Stuck. These folks are stuck. Have you ever felt stuck? Are you stuck today in your battle? Have you been crying out to God and nothing's really changing in your circumstances? They're not changing at all, matter of fact. And you're asking the question, where is God? I'm just stuck. And these folks are stuck and they're scared to death because the Bible says that, behold, the Egyptians were marching after them and they became very frightened. Matter of fact, the word means they were terrorized in their heart. There was great terror of what was about to happen to them. And the Bible says that the sons of Israel cried out to God. And watch what they said. This is what they said to Moses. This is what fear will do to you. It'll cause you to accuse God that he doesn't love you, that he's doing this to destroy you, that he's doing this to get back at you, that he's doing this to punish you. And you'll start accusing God for your circumstances. And that's what they do. Notice what he says. They said to Moses, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in this wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone. We like slavery. We like bondage. We like that. That's all we know for 420 years. That's all we've known, and we like it. Leave us alone with this freedom nonsense. With this freedom nonsense. You know, I really came to believe when I was 27 years old that there were too many people in church that were in bondage to junk of the world. And I came to believe at 27 years old that Jesus came to set you free. And I started preaching freedom, like I'm doing right now. He has promised. What do you think it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus? It means that you're free. You're free from sin's power. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm just saying you're free. You're free from that thing that held you. And I started preaching this. And I had somebody tell me one day, as our church was growing, I don't like, you're offering people something that God has not promised. Oh, you believe that? You believe that God did not promise freedom? I said, brother, the Bible says that the deliverer will come from Zion and set you free. What do you think Savior means? Savior means deliverer. That's what it means. He delivers you out of darkness into light, out of the pit onto the rock. He delivers you out of the power of sin into freedom. This is the good news. Good news is not Jesus coming in, but you got to keep getting your head beat in the rest of your life. Is that good news? That's not good news. I'm going to heaven, but I sure am defeated. I'm a defeated, depressed, angry Christian? It's an oxymoron. That makes sense in the kingdom. These folks are scared to death, and they didn't want this. They were comfortable in their sin or their bondage. They were comfortable in Egypt. And I'm afraid that so many people have gotten used to their bondage that they become so familiar that it is comfortable. They have found comfortable even though they keep getting their head beat in. And this ought not be. In every single one of us who've given our lives to Jesus. It's the whole thought of the baptisms today. The baptisms is I'm dying to self. I've done that in Christ. I've died with Christ. I've been buried with him, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life with him, and I'm no longer the same. Got a new direction, and it's towards heaven, looking more and more like my God and Savior, mighty God, wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. They're stuck. They don't know what to do. They're afraid. They're accusing God. And I'm going to tell you, that's what fear does. It'll bring you to a lot of different places. I think about in Gideon's day, in Judges chapter 7, verse 3, where God's going to do this great victory. And 30-something thousand people gather. And he says, hey, Gideon, God says, hey, Gideon, if anybody's scared. 22,000 people were scared. You know what he said? Go home. Just go home. 10,000 are left. They cull it down to 300 people. I often think about the 22,000 that left who had an opportunity to see the greatest victory of their lifetime. And they missed it. And they missed the possibility of it. Why? Because they walked in fear. Listen, fear will cause you to miss the enemy on the next thing that God asks you to do, but you become afraid and scared, and you don't do it. You don't get rid of that thing that God asked you to do. Get rid of. You don't embrace that thing that God asked you to embrace. You don't go and share that faith with that person that needs to hear the word of God. And you disobey because of what? Fear. Fear of rejection. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have a fear of rejection and came anyway? This great God who was rejected by man hid their faces from him, crucified him, got rid of him, or they thought, amen. Fear will do that before you. You'll miss out on God's victory, on God's ways. I also think about that there was a blind man who was healed by Jesus, and he was healed, and the Pharisees didn't like it. So the Pharisees say, go to their mom and dad. His mom and dad said, hey, is that your son? Yeah, that's your son. Was he blind? Yeah, he was blind. But they would not give glory to God. You know why? Because they were scared that they'd be thrown out of church, synagogue. And therefore, they did not praise publicly this great God and Savior who healed their son who was blind from childbirth. Fear will keep you from praise. It'll keep you from worship. It'll keep you from just standing up and praising God for whatever. Listen, it'll destroy your faith. It'll cause you to forget God. And you know what else fear does? It spreads. It's contagious. It's like, you know, the greatest illustration I can tell you about my parents is that even though they might have been afraid inside, they never showed it. The moment you show fear in your kid with your kids, they are going to walk and be consumed with fear. And start making statements, oh, now we're in trouble. Oh, now we're going to die. Oh, now we're going to lose our house. Oh, now we're going to do this. Oh, now we're going to do that. Oh, now this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And I want to just say, shut up. Stop it. We're not there yet. Why am I going to assume something in fear that's not here yet? Oh, we can make these kinds of statements all the time. And have wrong confession, and spread it out. Spread unbelief. Spread chaos. Spread anything but peace. Because you and I have this fear. And that's what he says. Moses says in verse 13. Moses said to the people, don't fear. Stop fearing. Stop it. Don't miss God here. Don't miss what he wants to do. He is a great and mighty God. He's bigger than the sea. He's bigger than this ocean. He's bigger than this bay. He is bigger than this body of water. He is bigger than the wind. He's bigger than the storm. He's bigger than the enemy. Amen. So stop fearing. That's what he says. Stop fearing. Now, notice the second thing he says. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Wow. Stand aside? You don't want me to do anything? You don't want me to carry my machine gun? You don't want to carry my slingshot? You don't want to carry my spears and my swords and my bows and arrows? No, I just want you to stand by and watch. This horde of army is coming after you, and I just want you to stand by and watch, because the battle's mine. This battle's not yours. Though you'll participate on this one, you do nothing on this. You just stand by and watch. Let me tell you something. There's some of us in this place today that need to hear this word. You're in a battle, and you're trying to fix it with everything that you are. But God loves you so much, and maybe, just maybe, you need to hear on this one, just stand by and watch me work. Confess me as Lord. Confess me as King. Confess me as mighty God. And now rest in me. I'll give you the power for that. I'll give you the unction for that. I'll give you the ability for that, to have this trust, because that's what this is. This is trust. Stand by. Watch me work. You know, there's lots of battles that we've gone through life, and there's been a few times that God said, hey, this one's not yours. And I go, thank you, Lord. I'll stand by and watch. Now, I didn't do it the first time, because it's kind of hard, because I'm a fixer. I want to see you free. I want to see your marriages. I want to see you saved. I don't want to see you in bondage. And so I'm a fixer. I want to fix it. And I know that God's the only fixer. Yeah, we're going to see this just right at the end of this message, is that we need each other. Some of you have gifts that you're not operating in to help others get to the places that God wants them to be. It's the body life. And sometimes the prayers of the body is just enough. Sometimes the word of God is just enough so that I can sit back, not in a lazy way, but I can watch my God work. I'm telling you, in those days, in those times, when I let go and said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm not going to pick up the phone. I'm not going to wring my hands. I'm not going to try to convince. I'm not going to try to just cajole. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm going to be still, and I'm going to know that you're God. And God says, be still, know that I'm God, and I will be exalted in the earth. I'll be exalted among the nations. And he says this. He says, you stand by. It's not your fight. It's my fight. We're gonna see victory today. And it's going to be total victory. Notice the third thing he says. He says, look what I'm going to accomplish for you today. Now watch. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. These Egyptians that kept Israel in bondage for over 400 years. You'll never see them again. You'll never see the oppressor again. I'm breaking the oppressor's neck today. I'm going to destroy them, and you'll never, ever see them again. I just want to tell you this. Some of you need to hear this. That God wants to do such a work in your life that you're never in bondage again to fear. That you're never in bondage again. Listen to me. This is not some pie in the sky thing. This is mighty God. This is mighty God. I believe with all my heart you can walk from this day with this great faith in him and never see the bondage again. Never see bondage of fear, lust, alcohol, addiction, anger, all that stuff. Now, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about the chain that's around your neck and my neck that the enemy pulls and brings you to the places you don't want to go. Does it over and over. Are you tracking with me? You understand that? You see that in your past? Some of you have seen it right now in your present. And this God says, hey, I'm going to destroy this and crush its head in your life so that you don't ever see it again. You don't mean it. No, God means it. Why would he save you? Why would he save you and not save you? This is the promise of God. And what we need is a faith that's birthed within us right now, right here, to believe it. So I can walk out of here free in Jesus. Yeah, we need some tune-up. Yeah, we need some counseling. Yeah, we need some things. We need the word set before us. We need the body to come alongside us who've already been there and help us work it out. You will never see your oppressors again. This is total victory. Total. Not partial. Total. This is what God wants to do in your life, in my life, your family, my wife, your husband, your kids. He conquers the devil. He conquers the world. He conquers Satan. He does it over and over and over again. Now, I don't have time to finish like I want to finish, but I want you to go to Revelation chapter 12, if you would. Revelation chapter 12. These are folks who are making it through the Great Tribulation. Okay? I mean, they're making it through the Great Tribulation. Now, how do you make it through tribulation victorious? Sometimes you die for the cause. And then you get to be with Jesus for eternity. In chapter 12, the Bible says that they overcame the enemy. And I want you to notice what it says. Let me see. Chapter 12. Let's look at 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. That's Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Watch, who deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, watch, and power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Listen to me. Great Satan, great devil, great dragon, the one who what? He tempts you. He comes to destroy you. He comes to accuse you. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's where he redeemed you. It was the redemption price for your salvation, your whole salvation, not just when you were 8 years old. The whole journey that you're on is what he saved. That's what his blood bought for you. But folks, you also overcome him by the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony. What is your testimony? Your testimony is the baptism. Buried, raised, to walk in newness of life. It's a whole lot more than that, right? Because new life is a whole lot more to it than just this. No, it's the rest of your life. He comes, he gives you everything you need to live godly. He gives you the power to say no to sin, no to darkness, no to temptation. No to the accusation of the enemy in your life. And saying no, he gives you that. That's your testimony. That's your word. That's your witness. This great God won my victory, and now he's brought me with him to overcome. He's in my life to overcome. He is Emmanuel, God with me, Jesus, my deliverer, Savior, so that I might overcome. That's who you have in your life. This is mighty God. This is Jesus, Son of God. Here's the third way they overcome. They don't love their life, even unto death. No fear to deny. No fear to confess Jesus in a hard place like Peter had. Now, let me ask something for you. Well, let's go to the fourth one real quick. The Lord, he says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Okay. Go to the fifth one real quick. Yeah. Quit crying out and move forward. Quit crying out with complaint. Quit crying out with grumbling. Quit crying out and move forward. Go through the midst of the sea on the dry land. This is the miracle. And watch mighty God defeat the enemy. Watch this every time. It's where I put my eyes on him and I move through. Now, we do this through mighty God in my life, our life, your life, and all of our lives. And I want to just say this in closing because it's really important. In the Bible, there's 59 one another passages that we're to live out. You're not a lone ranger Christian. This is why it's a lie to say, I can worship God, not at church, but I could go to the tree and worship my God. This is the partial lie. Yeah, you can worship him, but you're not doing church. Doing church is living one another lives. And you know, and you could come on Sunday for 15, 20 years and never miss a Sunday and still not do a one another life. Still not have one another life community. Our fourth value on the wall, when you go out, you can look back at it, is community. Life together. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. We're called to love one another, serve one another, accept one another. We're called to forgive and encourage one another. We bear one another's burdens. We're kind to one another. We're devoted to one another in brotherly love. We live in harmony with one another. We submit to one another. We build up one another. We instruct one another. We pray for one another. We confess our sins to one another. We show hospitality to one another. We carry others' burdens. We're compassionate to one another. We honor one another. And we spur one another on to good deeds. Are you living the one another life? Because this is where we find victory. This is where we find battle. It's not alone. It's not just about me going through this battle alone. Why would I submit to that? When we have a church full of people who want to spend time with you, who want to spend time with one another, who want to love one another to the places God calls us to be. Stop fearing. Move forward. Do what God's asked you to do. And don't ever stop. So, well, what if I've walked in fear and I betrayed the Lord? You talk to Peter about that. Peter denied him three times. And God restored him. And he wasn't where he should be, but God still said, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, lead my lambs. I'm entrusting you to the church. I'm entrusting you to the little lambs in the nursery. Not that there was nursery there, but I'm just telling you. The house, the little ones, on the square, shepherd. But I just denied you three times. Oh no, I'm restoring you right now. Right now, right here. Because one day you'll be where I want you to be. Do you know what history tells us? Not the word, but history tells us what his end was. He was in Rome. And they got him and his wife. And they brought them both to the cross. And first hung his wife, his precious wife, on that cross, and he watched her suffer and die. This is history, okay? From history, not scripture, so just take this with just a little bit of grain of salt. But church fathers say in their history that while she was dying, he looked up at her and he said, "Remember our Lord. Remember our Lord." Listen, no anger, no reviling, no unforgiveness, no striking back. Remember our Lord. When she died, they were getting ready to nail him to the cross, and he said, I'm not worthy to hang like Jesus hang. And you know what they said? Okay, we'll hang you upside down and we'll nail you to the cross. And he died confessing, remembering, worshiping his great God and Savior. No fear. No fear. No complaint. Right? He went through the water and came out on the other side. And that is for you and for me. I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want to sing a song out. I know we've sung a lot today, but in just a moment we're going to sing, and then I'm going to do the blessing, and if you want to stay, you can keep singing, or you're dismissed. But I'm just really, really glad to give you this song today. And I'm grateful that we get to walk out today. Bow with me in prayer. Someone needs faith today in the midst of the battle to believe that he is going to deliver us out of it. So in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you birth within those faith to believe. There may be some here that you're not their mighty God because they've not given their life to you and have not come to believe. And I pray that today would be that day. Lord, I know there's some here today that just need a word of encouragement. And they don't need it from the radio. They need it from someone in the body who's experienced the same thing they've experienced. Lord, I know that there's people here today and people watching that struggle with their adult children. And they need encouragement. You need love. You need life. There's some of you who are struggling with fear and worry and anxiety about your future. And folks, the future's not here yet. You need to be free from that. Some of you are battling with addiction. Some of you are battling with stuff that you don't want to battle with anymore. And I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that as we stand and we sing this song, that you would capture our hearts with such a faith in mighty God, wonderful counselor. That God, that we might surrender whatever we need to surrender, because in heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd bless this song in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.